recall, I shared a message on just where the Lord has my heart as your under shepherd in this year, my third year as your pastor. And looking at this, one of the big things is digging deeper. And when we looked at that, digging deeper in the Word of God, digging deeper in prayer, digging deeper in communion and fellowship with the Lord, and digging deeper in sharing the faith and in serving folks. And as we do that, the first point of that, I want to just remind us that digging deeper in the Word. And as we pursue this idea of digging deeper, I want to have us ask ourselves this morning, how's your heart as we gather? Are you distracted? Was it a hustle, bustle, rush to get here? Other things going on? Where's your heart in terms of just being focused on the Lord God Almighty right now? I want to bring one scripture to light before we delve into Acts this morning. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And when we look at this, there's a few things I want us to be reminded of, because there's this calling here, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And if you think of what Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by your word is truth. There's a necessity, there's a link to the Word of God being able to sanctify us, tied with the Spirit of God. And that heart, our hearts being His, fully surrendered to Him, fully seeking Him and Him alone. And brothers and sisters, that we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone. Not just an answer to the people that look like us, not just an answer to the people we like or who have the same hobbies as us, an answer to everyone who asks us to give a defense, a reason for the hope that is in you. To give that reason for the hope that's in us. What's that hope in us? Jesus Christ. And how are we to give it? With meekness and fear. There's a humility, there's a self-control, and there's a fear, there's a reverence of God. That's what we looked at in Psalm 76, where it was reminding us we need a healthy fear of the Lord God Almighty. So I encourage us, think about this as we dig into the Word today. We're going to be looking at Stephen, and truly, when we think of where Stephen is in his own journey, this is a moment where Stephen's going to be giving an answer. In this verse, that answer is where we get that word apologetics, where we're able to give the what we believe and why we believe it. But brothers and sisters, you can't know the what and why without the Word of God and your heart surrendered and open to receive, to hear, to take on what the Lord God Almighty wants to teach you. So let's be open this morning, surrendered this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you for the chance to gather together, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, you desire for us to always be ready to give that answer for the hope that is in us. And Lord God, for your children in your house this morning, Lord, use this time to equip us, Lord Jesus, to know more about you, our King. Lord, help us to embrace your word. Lord, I pray for each person here. Whatever things may be tugging at their mind, that Lord, through your power, it would be turned off and just focus on you, our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, that we would be hungry for the manna that you have for us in your word. Lord, prepare our hearts, till the soil of our hearts, Lord. My heart and everyone here, Lord Jesus, to learn from you. Lord, to embrace the conviction that you would bring upon us. And Lord Jesus, that when we leave this place, we wouldn't let the passage that we've looked at, Lord, just be something we saw now, but we would meditate on it. We would ponder it. Lord, I pray that in the households of this church, your word is being read and divided and prayed over day in and day out, Lord Jesus. And Father, with what you teach us today, each person would say, Lord, what would you have me do with this? Lord, that we would seek your glory in and through us, Lord, that you alone receive the glory, the praise, the honor, for it is due to you, our King. Father, open our hearts. Have your way, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we can come to your throne room, and we thank you, Lord, that you hear and you answer, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we are praying according to your will, a desire to know our Heavenly Father more. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen. So we are back in Acts. We had a little reprieve for 2 weeks, but we're back in Acts. And if this is your first time visiting us at Calvary Chapel and Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we work through the Bible verse by verse, and we're working through Acts right now. And when we last gathered, we were in the end of chapter 6. And we are in Stephen's journey is what we're kind of calling. It's like a little mini series within the book of Acts. And first part was accused, and now we're looking at defended. And we're going to remind ourselves who Stephen is just a little bit. So we know from chapter 6 when we were there that the number of disciples was multiplying. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So we remember there was this issue that came about. And when it came about, they were seeking out 7 men of good reputation, full of what? The Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we know that that's a high task to want, because if they're filled with Holy Spirit and wisdom, that's a heart of humility. That's a heart of surrender. And as we go on, we see in verse 5 that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then 6 other men are named, but he's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Those two things can't be said about someone unless there's deep, rich communion with the Lord God Almighty. And not surface level communion where, you know, yeah, I pray. No, tarrying at the foot of the cross in prayer, in the word. And we see in his obedience moving on, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And we looked at all these portions last week, or a few weeks ago, when we were beginning the journey of looking at this. And this passage, this sermon that we're about to look at, that Peter delivers, we're going to see come to fruition what Jesus told in Luke 12, verse 11. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And this is where we're going to see this unraveling before our eyes. We see Stephen chosen. We see his obedience to God. Now, there's something about obedience to God that we got to get right and not go with the tides of culture. Obedience to God doesn't mean everything's going to be easy and comfortable. That's not a guarantee. We can obey the Lord and then it gets really hard. And that's why we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Because we can't do it on our own strength. We can't just muscle our way to doing it. We need his empowerment. And we're going to see Stephen continually filled with the Spirit and his empowerment here, even unto death. Now, Stephen, we know they chose, because the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews, so they chose these men who would have that same background. He's before the synagogue of freedmen, also Greek speakers, just as Stephen. And he's right now coming before the Sanhedrin, the leaders that are around to take care of the faith. And they're coming with 4 charges against him. From chapter 6, verse 11, they secretly induced men to say lies. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So first that he's blaspheming God, he's blaspheming Moses. And then if we go down verse 13, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So the 3rd and 4th charge is that he's blaspheming the law, he's blaspheming the temple. And remember when we talked about that last time we gathered, we discussed how they're really focused on the religion rather than the relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And when we look at chapter 7, it's 60 verses. We're not going to get through all 60 this morning. It is the longest chapter in Acts. It's also the longest sermon that we see here. And it's interesting when you think of who's delivering this, because these guys are where we derive the idea of deacons, of elders, and looking in this moment, the powerful way he teaches, the powerful way he goes forth. And in this, seeing how he brings forth the words through the Spirit of God, it reveals to us there's an intimacy, there's a spirit filled, there's a surrender. And these 4 accusations that come, he's going to defend, but he doesn't defend by trying to give his own words. He defends with the Word of God. Because for the believer, for the child of God, we have to understand our defense is truth proclaimed. That's our defense. We don't need to try to come up with all these things. Well, let me write a thesis paper. Get in the Word, expound on the Word. That's the defense when accusation comes for standing with Jesus Christ. Now, in the defense, we'll see kind of three parts. We'll see him giving a foundational reminder. We'll see him talking of deliverance retold. And we'll see him point to the pattern of rebellion and resistance for the people of Israel. He gives the history of Israel, and he gives it through folks that the Jewish people revere greatly. Abraham, we'll see, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, all pointing to the Word, all giving them there, and through it, he's going to point to their spiritual blindness that we've saw Jesus point to, the same thing. They're just looking at the physical. They're blind to the spiritual. And we're going to see him also highlight the habits that they have of rejecting God's appointed deliverer in a moment and in time. And how does he defend? Proclaiming the Word. Has us have to ask ourselves, how are you with the Word of God? That's why we keep saying his Word, his Spirit, his way. That's why we keep talking about the Word, because Stephen, in this message that he goes through, he doesn't have a binder like me, or if he was more tech savvy, maybe the iPad and all the notes there. That's not what's there. It's the Spirit of God bringing forth its memory, his Word. It's that challenge that I give, that if we took the Bible away, Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, who's got Genesis 1 memorized? Okay, we'll get there next time. But again, imagine, could we have the whole Word of God memorized amongst this body of believers? It's a challenge. Maybe we'll do it. Now, a piece of artwork that I want to have us look at, we looked at last time. It's Rembrandt. I love Baroque Renaissance art. Put that back up. It just reminds us the players who are present right now. And this is an artistic interpretation, but we have Stephen in the robe. We have the folks in the middle would be the concerned Christians, and the artist, Rembrandt, it's believed that it's a self-portrait under the armpit of the guy throwing the rocks. We have an allusion, those religious leaders up in the far right-hand corner, and then there's the idea for the artist of Saul on the horse. And I have us look at that to realize, remember as we go through this, all that we're looking at, Saul, who will become Paul, is present, seeing all of this. Hearing all of this, watching one so dedicated, so loyal to the Lord God Almighty, and filled with the Spirit of God, that he takes death with joy. With joy. And when we look at that, some could say, well, what kind of God is this? So he follows him all the way, and then he gets stoned to death? That's the sovereignty of God. Sometimes our obedience unto the Lord to go and do what he asks us to do leads to our going home to him. And I think we can agree, nothing is better than eternity with our King. But we've got to wonder, would you be obedient unto death? It's a question I've shared with you as the under-shepherd. Going through Acts 7, it's something, as I keep reading this passage, it's like, Lord, I want to be there, but I ask myself, if that was me right now, you ask, no, preach gospel. You preach the gospel, you're going to be killed. I think of Baldrick, I think of Constantine, I think of my honey bunny. The wheels start turning. But we've got to have that place where it's, yeah, Lord, in communion with the Word, filled with his Spirit, so you're then ready. Because he empowers you to do that. And also, we need to be thinking, how do you pray for the persecuted church as we go through Stephen? Let that be something that spurs you to prayer for those persecuted around the world. We're seeing the first martyr of our faith, and we see him in humble obedience unto death, humility, and obedience. It reminds me of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's why that mind is called to be in us. This is a longer download before we go into the chapter, but it's setting it up. How are you with the mind of Christ? What mind are you building in yourself? What mind are you building? What mind are you fostering? What mind are you cultivating? What are you feeding yourself to grow your mind? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through you to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, which gives us the ability to have that mind of Christ and the ability to perhaps be humble and obedient even unto death? Even unto death. So stand with me, brothers and sisters, and let's read all together Acts chapter 7, and we'll read the first 8 verses all together. We read, "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Heavenly Father, it is a gift each time we get to be in your word. Father God, I ask right now that you empower me through your Spirit, Lord, to bring forth what you would like us to glean through these verses and through the words that you empowered Stephen to deliver. Lord Jesus, I ask that you get me out of the way. Quiet my heart, soul, and mind to just be so in tune to you, Lord Jesus, that, Father, the words that come forth are only what you desire spoken to your people. Lord, that your people would be fed and that your people would be tended to. And Lord, for your precious people, I pray all are open and all are seeking what you have, Lord, to teach, to say. Lord God, teach us, and Lord God, convict us, and Lord God, refine us, all for your glory. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So verse 1, then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" So the high priest, it's believed, it's probably Caiaphas who would be the high priest there. And there's these accusations that we looked at, the 4 that are coming. And it's now saying, these things that have been said, are they so? Because remember, he would have just finished giving a teaching and some of these things would have come up. And it's saying, are what you just said so? And then we'll see Stephen begin to speak. Now, there's something important to notice. There's no words prior that we see from Stephen, right? So when they're arresting him, when all this is going on, it's similar to our Savior King, where it wasn't as though he was putting up a fight or, "Get off of me," or, "Why are you doing this?" And then when this moment comes, there's this open door. And he now goes through this open door. And I bring up that idea of the open door because if you think about it, he could have easily said, "Are these things so?" No, they're not. Next question. But that's not what we get here. That's not what takes place. We get the Spirit of God taking over in this long bit here. And it's a reminder for us when we think about our lives, do you look for the open door? When you're going through the day, when you're speaking with someone, when you're walking through life, when trial or fire comes to you, what do you mean you believe in Jesus? Do you look for the open door? And I think it's a reminder for us if we realize that we have a good shepherd and he is to lead us, that he will lead us to those open doors and give us that discernment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's got to be our good shepherd, that no matter where we go, that if you're in that moment like Stephen is right now, when that question comes, are these things so? It's not just, yeah, no, they're not. And then you're trying to get the light off you as quick as possible. No, he realizes the Lord's going to be leading. The Lord is the shepherd, and he's led Stephen to this moment. And yea, though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord, through the Spirit of God, is present, is ministering. And Stephen's answer, saints, is going to give us a reminder, the word and the spirit tied together. You can't just put them in silos and just say, I'm only going to focus on the word of God, or just say, I'm only going to focus on the spirit of God. They're united together. And look at the answer he now gives. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. Takes a polite approach. Doesn't say, scoundrels, you clowns, you hooligans, you fools. No. Brethren and fathers, polite, respectful, and he says, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So we see here he starts with Abraham, but before he even moves to Abraham, notice what he says. The God of glory appeared. Now they're coming and saying he's blaspheming God. Where does he start? Right away starts with the God of glory, the God of glory. And what's interesting is when you go fast forward to the end, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This whole preamble that we're going to look at begins with the glory of God, ends with the glory of God. And he starts by saying the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So he starts with Abraham. And remember, the Jewish leaders had a very solid respect in the Jewish people and reverence for Abraham. Remind ourselves what we saw in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 8. And when we look here, this is going to give us the reminder of where their minds would be when they think about hearing, okay, he's bringing up Abraham. Verse 31 of John 8, verse 31 of John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They're stuck on the physical here, the physical rather than the spiritual meaning. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Notice the religious leaders, and in this moment, there's a clinging to the physical descendancy to Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And in that word, not born of fornication, it's trying to take a jab. We discussed when we were there at Jesus, at the birth with Mary, continuing on, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." These religious leaders hearing this, these religious leaders present again. And guess what? It's the same thing Jesus said taking place again. And that's where the Spirit of God has Stephen begin this. Abraham starts with the God of glory and now points to Abraham. And in it, as we go through, we see Stephen reminds them, every part of the Old Testament is pointing to prepare for Christ. Back in the youth group days when I was the youth leader, I would say the Old Testament's the New Testament, concealed New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. And they'd hear that from me over and over again. And we see here God's glory coming to Abraham before the promised land, not in a temple anywhere, because God is greater than both of those places. God is greater and over all. And he doesn't belabor this. He just points to the reality and begins with the one who walked in faith and grace with God. And then he goes, verse 3, and said to them, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and to a land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved in this land in which you now dwell. So we see the reminder with Abraham. The Lord gives him this thing. Go out to this land that I'm going to give you. Now we know he didn't go right away. He waited. When his father died, then goes there. But it points, and he brings an important thing right early on to them. Genesis chapter 12. We've looked at this many times. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And if you want the borders of that land, go to Genesis 15 in your own time, verses 18 to 21. You get the borders of this land. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We've looked at this much as we talk about Israel, and we see here this land promise, this deed that cannot be taken, this land deed that cannot be taken away, promised and given. And he's pointing to that in this place, the promised land that is to come. Then he talks about the details of getting to this promised land. Verse 6, "But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And to the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. So it's interesting. He begins this whole preamble with the God of glory. And now he's talking about Abraham, pointing to the importance of the promise that the Israelites have, the promise that God has made. But you're stuck on the physical bit. You're stuck on we're physical descendants, but there's a spiritual descendancy that they're missing. And then now he goes on to say that promised land for Abraham, there was no proof, yet he trusted. And he says, again, he's reminding them the spiritual truth here. Because Abraham, as we read the promises that are given to him and how he walked, and if you look at Abraham's life, he walked by faith, not the religious outward bits. It's an interesting first choice to bring up because for these leaders, the Sanhedrin, what are they focused on? The outward, the temple, the law. Yet Abraham walked by faith. Abraham lived as God called, not perfect, but lived as God called rather than the religious leaders seeking control, seeking authority, all of the issues of pride, which strike them down and cause the issues that they have. And he also reminds this promise wouldn't arrive easily. It's not as though, okay, they're going to go to this land and it's going to be a walk in the park. No, they're going to actually be put in bondage for 400 years. There's going to be difficulty, but God promises to judge. Here in verse 7, he's quoting Genesis 15, and there's a little subtle hint I see there where he's also kind of pointing to the fact, and you too realize, God defends his people. Those that are under the persecution, those that are being put in bondage, he's going to defend. So in this, he simply presents Abraham's faith, and he exposes the blindness that they have. The promises to Abraham, you guys are missing it. It's not just about this physical thing and the allusion to what takes place with the bondage and then going to the land. You're missing it. You guys are so focused on all of the outward things, but you're missing the reality of the spiritual promises God has given, and they've come through Mashiach, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, King of Kings. And that's why we see then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, because by bringing up circumcision, he points yet again, you're missing the spiritual meaning here. Yes, you're so good at keeping the law, but the circumcision is actually an inner meaning of what's taking place on the inward. He's pointing to them, you're more focused on the ritual rather than the reality and depth of what the Lord God means and does. And that's something that can happen to you and I. We get used to the ritual of things. And we've got to ask the Lord, search our hearts. You can get used to, for example, we observe communion. Is that a ritual for you? You know, okay, the tables are there, we're going to do communion. Or is it something that each time you truly, prayerfully partake in remembrance of him? Your own study and prayer time, is it a ritual? Have you gotten used to your routine? I wake up, I make my coffee, I light my candle, I sit down. Or are you praying? Are you open? Because it's very easy to become religious and forget the relationship with our Lord. And we must not let that happen. And we see then the pointing here also that he, that through the line with Jacob, begot the 12 patriarchs. Can we put up the 12 tree, the tribes tree? This is just to remind us, as the 12 patriarchs come up, and it'll come up in a moment, this tree that gives us a reminder of where these 12 come from. Because again, it's coming from Jacob's kiddos, Jacob's sons. The 12 sons then move to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see this comes through Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah, Rachel, going through, and we see the different ones in the order. And then if we can put the map up, then we see those 12 moving to the region, to the land. Do we have that map? If we get that up, that then points to what the 12 tribes of Israel will look like in the land. And if you want to do a dive there, go into Joshua 13:21. You can do a dive and see this. But this is what he brings up in this moment, the 12 patriarchs. And it's important because this next section we're going to read, he's going to start to show them the same pattern the patriarchs had is the same pattern you follow now. Don't follow the same pattern. So let's read verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers had no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, before we look at this passage, which the focus is Jesus, there's two points of observation I just want us to look at. First being verses 15 and 16. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, there's something we have to realize when we actually go and look at Genesis 23, Genesis 33, look at Joshua. We remember Jacob was buried at Hebron in the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite. And if you want to see that, Genesis 23. Then we remember Joseph was buried at Shechem in the piece of ground Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor. And then you read this verse and you say, well, wait a second. what's going on here. In this moment, realize Stephen's on trial here. He's got a lot to go. In a moment of brevity and in a moment of pudding, he brings these two things together to make one point and puts it almost as it's all under, as Abraham's descendants, but putting it under one point there, these two facets together. And the cave of Machpelah and Hebron, can't wait when we do get to go to Israel in 2027 to get to see that. But I just want to highlight that so that if you're looking at that passage and you're going, wait a second, I thought, hang on, that's why. Then another point to just look at is verse 14. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Did that set off alerts for anybody? Because some folks might say, well, wait a second, Genesis 46, it says 70 people. See, that's why I don't listen to the Bible, you Christians. It's lies. It contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Let's look at where this 75 is coming from. The 75 is coming from the fact Stephen, Greek. So Stephen would be using the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And within that, the way the translators of that accounted for Joseph's family was different than the way it was accounted for in the Hebrew scripture. So what we see here is 75, and most scholars believe that that 75 is coming because it's adding the son and grandson of Manasseh and the two sons and grandsons of Ephraim. I just point this out because when you see discrepancies in scripture or things like that, it isn't something to just say, oh, the word doesn't go. No, do a dive. There's a reason. So we do the dive. So those are just two nuggets, not that we're getting into debate over, but I just want you to understand those pieces as we're looking at this passage. Got it? So now the real meat for this section, Joseph. So when we look at this, we see, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Band of brothers, if you recall, that wasn't a call for the cheer. Sorry, I saw some of them. Look at me. But if you recall, when we did our study on biblical masculinity and manhood, we looked at the life of Joseph, and in that we talked about Joseph as a type of Christ. And we see here the patriarchs pointing to the leaders rejecting Joseph, his brothers. Remember the 12 tribes that we saw? They're going to be the patriarchs that come. Guess what? They reject him. They sell him into slavery. 20 shekels of silver. Remember how our King Jesus was sold 30 pieces of silver. But God was with him. Powerful words, but God was with him. Again, he's pointing to faith. Again, he's bringing up God's spiritual presence. But God was with him. He's pointing out an important pattern to these leaders. God sends a deliverer, and they rejected him. He's going to do the same thing when we get to Moses, and then it's pointing to, guess what y'all did? Jesus, the ultimate deliverer. You rejected him. You rejected him just as they have done, but God was with him, which is that reminder, whatever plans you may have to try to come against God, guess what's not going to happen. They rejected Joseph, God was with him. Did they reject Jesus? Yes. The Lord God Almighty with him every step of the journey, except that moment we know where he's forsaken, that he takes the wrath on him, that we can be made new. And there's the illusion here, guess what? God's with Stephen. And even unto death, God is with him. And in that, then also we see him point out, and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Homework as a family. Look at the life of Joseph this afternoon. But we see God's favor over the appointed and deliver of him despite rejection. And if we think about Joseph and if we think about Stephen, we get a good reminder, brothers and sisters. Sometimes the deliverance means you keep going in life. Sometimes the deliverance means he brings you home to him. But God is faithful to deliver. And it's a call to trust his sovereignty, trust his ways, trust his means. Now a famine, verse 11, and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers had no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. So he goes to the fact, there's a need here, there's a struggle, they need deliverance, and Joseph is going to be that deliverer. Hey, just reminding you, there's a pattern here. He's the deliverer, they reject him. But then he puts something interesting in, through the Spirit of God. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. he points now to the second time. Because the first time he came, they rejected, but the second time they didn't. Sound a little familiar of Zechariah's prophecy? We would know these scriptures, these things that have been revealed would be known. And if we think of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. What is this pointing to? What is this? This is the end of the tribulation. This is the battle of Armageddon, Christ's second coming taking place. And in that moment, Israel, remember, rejected the first coming. But the second coming, there's an awareness. And they realize Jesus is Messiah. And that's why when we think of this, when we look at Zechariah 12:10, we look at the fact that in this message he's bringing to the religious leaders, the Spirit of God has him pointing to everything. It's what we see in Romans 11. God hasn't cast his people away. The promises of Israel will take place. The individual Jews right now, but a nation as a whole. Stephen preaches truth. And there's a reminder for us, the whole counsel of the Word of God, the truth of God, can't neglect certain things. The promises to Israel, rapture, great tribulation, second coming, millennial reign, all of it, boom, it's there. And there's that hinting at it. There's that pointing to it. Just with a few things. And the second time, Joseph was made known to him. Because it's this reminder. Don't follow. You guys are following this pattern. Don't follow the pattern of rejecting the first. Don't follow that. So he points to the glory of God and he points to the fact God's beyond the temple, God's beyond the law. And thus far, when we look at what Stephen's given, he's reminding them, you're neglecting, brethren and fathers, to see the spiritual reality of Abraham and God's promises. He says, you're forgetting God will judge those who bind his people. He did in Egypt. He will judge. And he's reminding, you're following in the footsteps of our fathers, rejecting the deliverer that God has sent, and you rejected the ultimate deliverer, Jesus. You crucified him. We're going to see him call it out. And then he points to the fact you're not seeing he's coming again. You can know him now, but there's a humility that takes part there. Stephen's message here, it's word saturated, and it lets the word of God speak for itself. And when we think of him putting this all forth again, he didn't have a blue three-ring binder. He didn't have an iPad. He didn't have, you know, time to go sit in a study and pray and read a bunch of commentaries and then look at this and think about this and all those things. No, no, no. The Spirit of God just comes forth and gives it to him. But clearly, there's an understanding of the scriptures. It makes us see here, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. This passage, this message from Stephen, and we're going to next week finish it, and we'll see where he points to Moses and Israel's rebellion, and we'll see his death next week. But we've got to realize this lets us see the word of God as that double-edged sword in action. Because everything he's bringing forth has come from a communion with God, a communion with his word, piercing him. And then it's going forth, and it pierces these leaders. And there's something to understand. The word of God will pierce you. And then you've got free will to decide what you do with that piercing. They cast him unto death because pride is too big. Pride is too big. Charge for this week. One. Ponder and pray Acts chapter 7. Take some time, just pray through the text, go through, ponder it. Two, if we think of these leaders, we see a blindness and we see a rejecting, which gives us a chance to ask, Lord, where am I blind and where am I rejecting you? Because there's places, and I want to also take it farther. Where might you be rejecting his deliverance in your life? And as we saw in the psalm this last week, that deliverance doesn't always mean, boom, everything changes, but the countenance of our heart can change. Our perspective can change. Where are you blind? Where are you rejecting his deliverance? And three, Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, how are you prepping for persecution? How are you prepping? And I encourage us to take that one, because we had a time in our culture where that idea became get as much as you can. We got to fill all the potatoes. Get all the potatoes you can so you can eat potatoes. Eat the Word of God. Stephen didn't prep with a meeting to figure out how to survive whatever was going to come. Stephen walked with God. Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God, filled with faith in God, and trusted God. How are you prepping for persecution? Fill with God. Fill with His Word. Amen. So again, ponder and pray, Acts 7. Where are you blind? Where are you rejecting His deliverance? And how are you prepping for persecution? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for the power of your word, Lord. Father, as we look to Stephen's words, Lord, I personally, Lord, am convicted to just dig deeper into your word, Lord, to commune with you more, Father God. Lord, to have that faith to know your word, Lord, more and more. Father God, help me help my brothers and sisters to get there, Lord. Father, as we're reminded of your plan, Lord, Lord, I pray for those here who may not know you. That, Father, they wouldn't leave this place without asking someone, asking me, how do I give it all to Jesus? How do I surrender? How do I accept the gift of salvation given at the cross, that I can be made new and that the strongholds of this day could be done? And Father God, for your children in this place this morning, Lord, I pray that as we have looked at this first portion, Father God, we'd seek, Lord, to not be blind to your truth. Lord, that we would not seek to look to the words and care more about what the best scholar has said, but Lord, we'd focus on what you said in your word and let your word prove your word. And that, Father God, we would surrender unto you. And Lord, that we would ask where we are rejecting you, Lord, where are we putting a hand up where you may be nudging us, Lord, help us to surrender as we sang this morning unto obedience. And Lord, help us to realize as we see truth brought before these leaders, yet we know, Lord, they're going to kill him. Father, it is a reminder only you can change a heart. So change the hardened hearts, Lord, and soften them through your word and through your spirit. Father God, bless the people of this church. Hold and keep them. Give them travel mercies. And Lord, I ask whatever they do today, that they not forget to keep their eyes fixed on the King of Kings. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon.